1 Corinthians, thinking about the idea that you are here, Paul writes a letter to the church to remind them of their identity, their location in the person of Jesus Christ, but also to make them aware of the city and the context that they're in and how they might represent him in a challenging environment. I've been reading that book and in preparation for this series, and I feel personally that it's really key for us to be looking at 1 Corinthians in these days and at this time for our church, and I'm excited that we're going to be in this book for the next while. Can I encourage you to read it as well, to familiarize yourself with the language, the vocabulary, the kind of things that Paul is saying? Maybe you set yourself a target to read 5 chapters this week and get the grips with the book of 1 Corinthians as we prepare to bring God's word to you. We're going to read 3 verses just this evening from chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the words will be on the screen. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We end there, giving thanks to God for his word to us and how he speaks to us today. If you were to interview an entrepreneur like Richard Branson or Alan Sugar, Mark Zuckerberg, or even Donald Trump, you might find that they have something in common, that the kinds of things they talk about are similar, because entrepreneurs, what they do is they see a gap in the market. They say, there's something that I am aware of that I could do, that I could bring, that is not currently out there, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to create it. I'm going to put it in the public domain. I'm conscious that I'm aware of something that doesn't exist out there, and I'm going to plug the gap. So each of these entrepreneurs see something and say, I am the solution to the problem that I see. I looked up a couple of inventions that are not currently out there, but some Japanese people have created because they've spotted a gap in the market. So maybe you have trouble getting your eye drops in, and you just need a pair of these glasses, right? It's like, if I could get those on my children, that would really help. Or maybe, you know, the kind of weather that we've been having recently, and you've been getting soaked, and you'd love an umbrella like this just to help you stay dry in Northern Ireland. But part of the problem with our weather and part of the problem with this time of year is that everyone gets sick. And this is my favorite invention that I think would be really good for the runny nose that just is constantly dripping. You may get an odd look every now and again, but it's just like, that would be good. Some people need that to stop them just constantly sniffing if they could just... Those inventions, I don't know whether they would take off or be in high demand or not. But if you were to look around Corinth in Paul's day, and you heard that there was going to be a church planted there, I wonder what your reaction would have been. It was a place where there were many cultures coming together. It was a melting pot of ideas and thoughts and different ways of life all expressed in that city. It was a place where religions mingled together. And when you read in chapter 8, verse 5, it kind of sounds like something you would read in the Lonely Planet Guide. It said, this is a city with many gods and many lords. Maybe the market's saturated already. Is there really a need for another church in Corinth? Is there really a need for another place of worship? You know, like you might be tempted to ask, do we really need another Starbucks? Or do we really need another McDonald's? If you were to look at the city of Corinth in this day when all the religions of the world were present and lots of worship was happening in that city, you think, does Corinth not have enough of this kind of stuff going on already? Was Paul wise to plant a church there? Surely you'd have to be a naive kind of person to look at Corinth and think, I know what Corinth needs, a church. That's not what you might initially think. It doesn't need another place of worship. Corinth was amazing. It was an incredible city. It's the sort of city that would have 2 pages on the in-flight magazine. telling you what to expect when you get there. This Peloponnesian peninsula in southern Greece is a must-see. The famed city boasts a range of high-end shops, an art gallery, a gymnasium, a spa, a theater, and a host of restaurants to suit your individual tastes. For the more adventurous traveler, there's the infamous Temple of Aphrodite that sits proudly on high, overlooking the city, offering not only great views, but 1,000 prostitutes as well. Right? That's what you might expect to read about the city of Corinth. That's the kind of place it was. It had everything, and it would be hard to look at that city and see that it needs a church. To perceive that what it desperately needs is a Christian church. Where would a Christian church fit into a picture like that? It's not like a group of mums got together. You know the way some mums get together and lobby the council for a play park because their kids have nothing to do after school? And so you go to the government, or you go to the, you know, go to the local council and say, can we not get one of these green areas and have a play park? Because the kids have, there's nothing for the kids to do in this community. Hear those kinds of conversations. Well, look, there's not a group of mums getting together saying, we really need a church here. This church didn't arise out of public desire. It wasn't public pressure. It's not like people were thinking, this city is really lacking a church. It's the kind of city that has cars, beggars, bars, and rivers of gold. The wind blows right through you, there's no place for the old. It's that kind of New York kind of hustle, bustle. It had everything. That's the kind of city we're talking about here. And as John told you last week, Paul did plant a church in this city. He planted a church in this city, in this context. He gave himself to the preaching of the word, firstly among the Jews. And then they couldn't stomach it anymore. They couldn't handle him. They didn't like what he was saying. And he shook the dust off his clothes. He shook his clothes at them and moved on to the Gentiles, kind of like what John Kirkby was saying last Sunday night, if you were here. Shook the dust of discouragement, the dust of their opinion off him, and said, I'm moving on. And Sosthenes came to faith, the leader. The person who was at the center of this in the Jewish community came to faith. The high-flying Jew came to faith in Jesus Christ. Was Paul naive to plant a church in the city that already had everything? I mean, it's got craft beer and fancy coffee shops, live music, and a continental market. Why would you plant a church? It's got it already. There's a big shopping center, Victoria Square. Belfast has Victoria Square. Does it really need another church? Does Belfast really? There's not loads of churches in Belfast. Do we really need another church in Belfast? Is it not saturated with this kind of stuff? Chris Wright says, as soon as we think seriously about it, the mission field is everywhere, including your own street, wherever there is ignorance or rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, Belfast needs another church. Not just one, needs loads of them. Need loads of Christian people concerned about those around them who have ignorance of Jesus Christ and the love that he has for them. And they can have as many shopping centers as they want, but if they do not have Jesus, they do not have what they desperately need. So let's get a sense about this. Nobody was posting an online petition in Corinth for there to be a church. No one was looking around thinking what we really need is a place to worship Jesus Christ. If you asked the religious people in that city, they'd probably say, there's enough of that already. And some people say that about Belfast because they think there's enough of that already. But it shows an ignorance of the need of the city if we cannot see how desperately the city needs another church. But desperately, the city needs a Christian witness. Shows a narrow mind that is more aware about the people who are currently in worshiping communities. An awareness of that, how many buildings there are, how many churches there are, not how many lost people there are. People who never are around a worshiping community, people who never attend an Alpha course or come to a small group or open the Bible or worship Jesus Christ. There's great need in our cities and in our local community. This church didn't come into being because the people lobbied the council for it. They didn't put up an online petition and say, we desperately need this. This church came into existence not by popular demand, but by the will of God. It's his church. It's God's church. It didn't even belong to Paul. Paul was the person who was most likely to be associated with this church on earth. He was the one who planted it. But when he writes to the church, he calls it the church of God in Corinth. Who does it belong to? God. Where is it located? Corinth. That's how we define the church. It's not Paul's church. It's not Paul's place. It doesn't belong to him. It doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't matter how many generations were here before you. It doesn't matter how many family members you have in this place. Doesn't matter what position of responsibility you have, what title you have, doesn't belong to you. Didn't belong to Paul. It's the church of God in Corinth. Do you know, the city might have had everything, but it lacked knowledge of Jesus Christ. It lacked awareness of the gospel. And it's interesting that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's talking about his own experience of hardship. He's talking about his own experience of persecution, of being shipwrecked and beaten and being materially poor, hungry even. And this is how he describes that time in his life, having nothing, yet possessing everything. He said, I had nothing. To the human eye, to what people could see about me, I had nothing. I was a person having nothing. To the human eye, yet possessing everything because I had a relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. He was broke, yet rich. He was a prisoner, but free. To the human eye, he had nothing, but as far as Paul was concerned, he possessed everything. The city of Corinth had it the other way around. City of Corinth had the complete opposite. They had everything. They had it all. They had cars big as bars and rivers gold. They had it all. But they possessed nothing. They possessed nothing of eternal worth, nothing of value, nothing of significance in a time of suffering. They possessed nothing that suffering could not separate them from. They possessed nothing that would last if a thief broke in. If health took a plummet, if things went bad, if life neared the end, they possessed nothing. They had everything, but possessed nothing. Paul was the other way around. He had nothing, but possessed everything. And the reason that mission is local and global is because the need is universal. The need is universal for you and I and everyone across the globe to have Jesus Christ as Savior is a universal need. It's not as if your skin color or your political power or your economic background or your education or any of these things can compensate for a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're called to this work by God because he sees the need in the lives of the people that he has created. He sees that need, and by his Spirit, he enables Paul to see it. And so while everyone else might look at Corinth and say, that place is sorted, it has it all, Paul sees a gap in the market, a huge gap. People don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and so he goes there with confidence, knowing that he has something to hold out to this city that they do not already know. And so I want to say to the leadership team who are planting Belfast, you go to that city with confidence and say, we possess a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's people walking those streets and they've got really smart suits on and briefcases and they're driving big fancy cars and doing really well. And they've got lots of people in their meetings, but if they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they desperately need him. And there's people who are out there socializing, having the time of their lives in the city center who look as though everything's great, it's a party. And they've got a smile on and they've got lots of friends and they've got money to throw around and they can do everything they like, but they go home and I know people who cry themselves to sleep at night because they're terrified. People in this church, that was their experience, who couldn't sleep, who were so disturbed by the emptiness of life, they had no peace with God. And so we go as a church with confidence, not because we have our lives sorted, not because we go arrogantly. We go with humility, pointing to the person who is perfect and who possesses life, who gives life in all its fullness. We're called to this work by God. And when our hearts are arrested by his love for people who do not know his love, we will go like Paul to anywhere. With courage and humility, we will be disturbed by people whose lives are lived in ignorance of the love of God. It will disturb our heart. We will see people all around us who have everything, but in reality possess nothing because they reject the gospel. And so we think about the waiters and waitresses in Copy. Think about the people working in Pure Gym in the Cathedral Quarter. Think about the personal instructors or the people who go there to work out in that gym. And no matter how big their biceps are, ultimately, what use is that going to be to these people when they stand before God? And so they might look physically impressive. We might even be envious of them. I know I am at times and think, well, I wish I was more like you. But what we got to remember is we got something to offer to these guys who are walking out of the gym ripped, pumped up. But we got strength that endures death. We got something to offer to these people, the students in the art college or the people in Hill Street, Talbot Street, Academy Street, the people who are all around this community. We got something to offer these people. We've got a relationship with Jesus Christ that they do not have. We are conscious of the love of God that is eternal. And so Paul says to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Their Lord and ours. Not only does God see the need, not only does he enable Paul to see the need, he sends Paul to that need. He sends us to that need. All those everywhere, believers everywhere. That's what unifies us in the church tonight. Although we're all different, we all have different clothes on, we all have different experiences, we all look different, we're working in different places, living in different streets, different age profile, different, but united in our need for Jesus Christ, united in our love for him, because he alone offers the forgiveness that we so desperately crave and need. We don't look at somewhere like Turkey and say, well, that's a Muslim country, and they already have lots of Muslim temples, and they have their worship, and so we don't need to go there, because they have somewhere to worship, and so do we. We don't look at somewhere like India and say, well, they have Buddhist temples and shrines on every corner, so we don't really need to go there and share the gospel there because they've got places to worship and they do their thing over there and we do our thing here. Leave them to it. They've got their own things to do. We don't look at Newton Abbey or anywhere in Ireland and think, well, just leave them to it. We don't look at people who don't assume that the only people who need a relationship with Jesus Christ are those who are ill. We don't assume that it's just children and children's ministry and holiday Bible clubs or summer missions among young people. We don't assume that it's only the bereaved who need to know the gospel. We don't assume that it's those whose marriages are fractured that need the gospel, those who are experiencing material challenges, limitations. They are not the only people who need the gospel. Everyone needs to know him. The church holds out Christ to everyone because he loved the whole world. Paul says God loves the whole world. It's the church of God who loved the whole world, but he planted it in Corinth. God loves the whole world, and he plants a church in Corinth. God loves the whole world and gives Carn Money a church. We are in Carn Money Church because God loves the whole world, and Carn Money is part of the whole world. And he loves you and has given you a church. All of us trace our origins to him. All of us trace our origins to Christ. We get in because of him. If he's their Lord and our Lord, then he's our Lord. If he's their Savior and our Savior, then he's our Savior. There is no us and them in the Christian church. There's only us and Him. Jesus is the other one, the distinct one. We're all in the same boat, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in the church, there should be no us and them. We are united. What we have in common is far greater than anything that would divide us if we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we should love one another. We're united in our need for Him. Christian faith is global and local. It is glocal. Glocal faith. We call on the same name. J.D. Greer says this: the gospel was not just a Hebrew thing, it was an every people group in the world thing. Other religious messages tend to bring their originating cultures with them. Islam, for example, Arabizes whatever people embrace it: dress code, food laws, customs, etc. You go into a Muslim temple and it will have an Arabic kind of feel and material and look. And he says that's partially because Muslims do not believe the Quran can be truly translated out of Arabic. And so if you want to hear the actual words of God, you must learn Arabic. Think about that for a moment. We have the word of God in English, but Jesus didn't speak English. Ever think about that? Jesus didn't speak English, yet we have His words in English. All the things that Jesus said, we know in English, but He didn't say them in English. He didn't say, you know, come follow me in English. He didn't say that with a Northern Irish accent. The things that are so precious to us, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. He didn't say any of that in English, but we know it in English because somebody translated it. Somebody gave it a local expression. Somebody put it in our language. We should be so grateful for that. We should so appreciate that we can read the Bible and understand it in our own language. Think about the mission of God, how distinctive Christianity is in global religion. The Word of God, the eternal Word of God that created the heavens and the earth, light of the world, stepped down into darkness. Jesus moved into the neighborhood, took on flesh and blood, made His dwelling among us, and became incarnate. God is not remote and distant. The God who loved the whole world came from Nazareth, a place, a geographical location. And so we should be grateful that God loved us specifically in the place that we are in. He came for you and me. And Christian faith has a global reach, but a local expression. In the past, Christian missionaries, and probably even still today, from Britain and America have got this really wrong. We've made huge errors as we've exported our culture around the world rather than our faith. African tribes ended up singing worship songs that were written here, and they ended up having worship led by organs, people wearing business suits that people wore to worship here in Britain. Instead of wearing like their own kind of saris and stuff, they were wearing suits, and the choirs had robes because it was just exported culture. We exported culture. And we exported leaders to lead the churches out there rather than raising up indigenous leaders. And you know the interesting thing? When persecution comes to churches in Africa and India, the churches that floundered under persecution were the ones that were westernized, that had Western white leaders singing worship songs that were sung back here, having a form of worship that was the same as that kind of worship that happened in Britain or America, because people came along and said, you've just been indoctrinated by the West. You've adopted a Western way of life, not specifically Christian. You've just taken on a Western way of life. The churches that survived had indigenous local leadership, had a local expression of their global faith. They owned the faith for themselves. They had a culturally relevant outworking. And what we place our faith in tonight is not the way we do things. It's not in our culture. It's in Christ. We should have a local expression of our faith in Christ, but we shouldn't arrogantly hold our way of doing things as the only way of doing things. We share our faith with people and encourage that faith to be worked out in a local context. In her autobiography, The Kindness of Strangers, British journalist and war reporter Kate Eadie talks about attending the funerals of people who were killed in the Bradford Football Stadium fire back in the 1980s. And she talks very honestly about her experience of going to funeral after funeral after funeral in Britain. And this is what she says: "What I was totally unprepared for was church after church into which came noisy school children shouting, 'What's this then? Why should we shush? What happens here?' Many were dressed in their party clothes, skimpy skirts and rude t-shirts. Their old nans had told them to wear their best clothes. So here they were in their glad rags, and they sat through the service in blank amazement as if they were attending a tribal ritual in a faraway country, which in fact they were. Totally disconnected from the culture it was supposed to witness to, minister to, and therefore deemed irrelevant to it. You've got nothing to say with any authority or any clarity. I don't understand what you're saying or what you're talking about." There's that poem that I quoted once before from memory, and I hope I can get it because it's coming to mind now. It says, "I have listened to you chatting, preacher, chatting from the heart, but I didn't dig your message because you lost me at the start." What's the next bit? "I listened to you chatting, preacher, chatting from the heart, but I didn't dig your message because you lost me at the start." Come on. Anyway, he goes on to say, heart is not sufficient if your lips get in the way. Heart is not sufficient if your lips get in the way. And so we need to think about communicating our message in a relevant way, in a way that relates to the culture, in a way that is intelligible and understandable. We need to pray that the way in which we represent Jesus to our culture is embraced by that culture, intelligible, understandable to it. The oddness that we have as the church should be tied to our following of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're always going to be odd. We should never try and be so cool and slick that we blend into the culture that we're a part of. Our goal is not relevance at all costs. Our goal is to be obedient to Jesus Christ, to represent him well in the culture that we find ourselves in. Our following of Jesus Christ should be the thing that marks us out. Let's give ourselves fully to that. Make the gospel clear and comprehensible in our day and age. And so I encourage you this week to pray for us as a church, pray for the leadership, pray for those who articulate the gospel, who teach the Bible to children and young people here in Sunday worship and right throughout everything we do. Pray that we would do it in a way that is understandable, comprehensible in our day and age. Pray that what we do here never becomes a tribal ritual from a faraway country. Pray that we would lead ministry from this place in a way that relates to and acknowledges the culture that we find ourselves in. Pray that youth ministry, pastoral care, discipleship, mission, worship is done locally to show the people of Ravelston Crescent and Carnview Road and Carnhill and Fairview and Ballyduff that God loves them, not just the whole world, but them. So could I encourage you to pick a street, pray for it, pray for your street that you live in. Do you know the names of your actual neighbors? Do you love your actual neighbors? You pray for them by name, specifically, because God loves you specifically. Yes, he loves the whole world. Yes, he's a global God who created it all, but he loves you individually. Think globally, act locally is not just a nice environmental slogan. It's our mission. It's our way of living. Ray Ortland, pastor in the States, once said this: "My passion isn't to build up my church. My passion is for God's kingdom." Have you ever heard anyone say that? I have. It sounds large-hearted, but it's wrong. It can even be destructive. Suppose I said, my passion isn't to build up my marriage. My passion is for marriage. I want the institution of marriage to be revered again. I'll work for that. I'll pray for that. I'll sacrifice for that. But don't expect me to hunker down in the humble daily realities of building a great marriage with my wife, Johnny. I'm aiming at something grander. If I said that, would you think, wow, Ray is so committed? Or would you wonder if I lost my mind? If you care about the kingdom, be the kind of person who can be counted on in your own church. Join your church, pray for your church, tithe to your church, participate in your church every Sunday with wholehearted passion. We build great churches the same way we build great marriages. Real commitment that makes a positive difference every day. The God who loves the whole world gave Carn Money a church. Are you committed to it? Do you pray for it? Do you give to it? Are you wholeheartedly in? Because that's how we're going to reach the whole world. We've got a membership class on Friday night. We're church planting on Wednesday night. We've got a discipleship communities on Wednesday and Thursday night. There's 1,000 other ministries that you could be partaking of and participating in. Are you in? Are you part of this? Let me encourage you to do something this week. Let me encourage you to pray for us, participate in what we're doing. Take a step towards us this week as you think about reaching the whole world with the love of God. Pray for your actual neighbors. Pray for your actual street. Be the kind of person who can be counted on in this church. There's a gap in the market. There's a gap in the market of this world. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. In the passage that we read, just 3 verses, Paul closes that section by saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That order is really important. Grace, then peace. Because unless you have grace from God, unless he treats you as you do not deserve, unless he deals with your sin, unless you experience his love, unless you receive grace from God through the person of Jesus Christ, you will have no peace. You will have no peace with God. You will have no peace in life. That order is really important. Grace, then peace. And so we know lots of people who have no peace in life, who are disturbed and anxious. We need to pray that they would know the grace of Jesus Christ so that they can have peace with God. We're going to sing a song of worship now that speaks of the way we've been treated by God. And I encourage you to give yourself fully to this song of worship, to allow God to minister to your heart as he reminds you of how he has treated you with mercy, with grace, with love that you do not deserve, for the benefit of those living in your street, for the benefit of Carn Money, for the benefit of Belfast, for the benefit of the Cathedral Quarter. Pray that you would embrace it and enjoy it yourself, and that you would share it with the world around us. Let's worship.